We're starting we're in the middle of a really awesome series called You Asked For It. And next Sunday, we're taking the number one question that you asked for. How do I hear God's voice? How do I hear God's voice? I would say just listen to me. But you're going to get more than that next Sunday. That's all I'm saying. So we'd love to have you back next Sunday. And man, as I was watching that video, it's hard for me because on the Strengths Finders test, my number one strength out of all 34 is futuristic. So I love to look ahead, and that's mostly what we're going to do today. We're going to look ahead at what's coming and what we can do in the next seven years. But it's so hard to not watch that video and see all that God has done and get emotional and be grateful for all that God has done, all the people that God has brought, all the people selfishly that he's brought into my life and this family, seeing pictures of my three-year-old son back then, Nathan, working on construction, and seeing pictures of the families that were in my core group that have been with me from the beginning. Isn't it amazing what we've seen God do? Amen. It's incredible. And it's incredible. I saw you, Laura, get baptized. Not to make it all about you, even though you just did. But but I loved that moment. And I loved baptizing your mom and your son and your granddaughter. And man, we have seen so many great things in this church. And I don't ever want you to take it for granted. And it's really easy to come to a church like this today, and it's easy for me to celebrate all the big things that we've done and all the ways in which God has moved. And it may be easy for you to walk into this and think this is just how it always was, but it's not how it always was. And when you have a success or a victory, a great accomplishment, I want you to know that it's not the accomplishment, it's all the tiny little steps that were taken along the way that I don't want us to look past. That's really what I want to focus in on today. Is we can continue to celebrate all the good things and the big things, and I hope to continue to put before you a big vision and a big dream that we can all accomplish together. But none of that happens if we don't take the very small incremental steps of faith necessary that God is calling us to take. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is not the big and the grandiose. I want to talk about what your next step is. Because I believe God wants to keep blessing us. I believe his promises still ring through. I believe that breakthrough can be yours. Everything that first song was saying, I believe it's still coming. I believe that our God is a God that doesn't stop now. He won't stop now. Do you know that? He won't stop now. Because he won't stop now, we won't stop now. Because we won't stop now, I won't stop now. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, I won't stop now. And I certainly won't stop now because I got 27 minutes on the screen. I'll take even more if I need it to get this message across to you people today. Because we're not stopping now. Amen. We're going to see God do even greater things. But it's not going to happen until we take those steps of faith. And so what's that step for you? It's football season, so a lot of us are getting excited. I'm a Browns fan. If you've been here a week, you know that. It's God's team. Amen. Amen. And there's, believe it or not, a lot of excitement around the Browns this year. In fact, former Miami Dolphins wide receiver Jarvis Landry, now on the Browns, said the Browns have the potential this year to win the Super Bowl. I don't know why you're laughing. Michael Kendricks is also on the team, and here's why that should matter, because he was on the Eagles last year who won the Super Bowl, and he said actually there's more talent in the Cleveland Browns this year than there was with the Eagles last year. And so I'm getting a little bit pumped and a little bit excited when I'm hearing these guys talk about it. And it's not just me. I kid you not. Vegas has taken more money collected on the Cleveland Browns to win their division, their conference, and even the Super Bowl than the Pittsburgh Steelers, Baltimore Ravens, and Cincinnati Bengals combined. There's a lot of excitement. We're talking Super Bowl in Cleveland. And so I'm excited, but I'm also a little bit skeptical. Because if you don't know what we came from, and you didn't experience last season like I did, man, we were 0-16. Only the Lion fans knows what that's like. Any Lions fans out there? Amen, amen. And the year before that, it wasn't much better. We were 1-15. And the year before that, we were 3-13, which sucks. I mean, we are 4-44 over our last 3 years. So as much as I want to think about and get excited about the Super Bowl, I'm just kind of in my head thinking, well, can't we just win a game? Like, let's take one single solitary step in the right direction. Let's just win a game. And I'm not the only one that says that, actually. I don't know if you saw this article, but Bud Light has actually dropped, no joke, 10 fridges in the city of Cleveland, because they know how bad it is and how loyal these fans are, 10 fridges that are stocked with Bud Light that on the first victory they will automatically unlock. And I'm praying to God that that's September 9th, that a lot of Bud Light gets drunk in Cleveland. Not overly, of course, what you should, but I want to make that clear. But because we're going to beat the Steelers on September 9th in our home field that day. That's all I'm saying. And so all this excitement, but I'm thinking like kind of like Bud Light. Let's just win a game. And then when you win a game, let's talk about winning two and then winning three. Because, you know, you got to win a lot of games to get to the playoffs, which you need to make the playoffs to get to the Super Bowl. There's steps along the process that you got to take in order to get to the big thing. And I read a few weeks ago this article about dominoes that was pretty, and just regular dominoes, that was pretty spectacular to me. And it talks about dominoes. You know, they're almost 2 inches tall, about an inch wide, about a quarter of an inch thick. And they're meant to be strong enough that they can stand on their own, but not too strong. They're just with the slightest touch, they'll fall. And when the domino falls down, the force with the kinetic energy and the potential energy, I sound really smart right now. I don't know if that actually makes any sense. But the force of it, actually, they've studied that one domino can actually take down another domino about double its size. And so in 2013, German mathematicians and scientists got together and said, we want to break a Guinness World Record, and we want to knock down the tallest domino wall that's ever been knocked down. And they did. They broke a record, and they knocked down a wall that was 26 feet high and 1,000 pounds. So a half a ton and 26 feet high. And here's the amazing thing. You might think, well, man, that probably took thousands of dominoes. No. Well, then it certainly took hundreds, right? No. Well, then it had to have taken dozens to get to that point, right? No. But actually, all it took, starting from a domino this size, all it took, amazingly, was 10 steps. 10 steps. So one domino knocks over something double, and then double, and then double, and then double. And in 10 steps, guess what happens? The 26-foot wall, 1,000-pound wall, crashes down. But that wall wouldn't have come down if that first domino wasn't hit. And I'm here to tell you that God has greater things, not just for this church, but in your life. I believe he's calling you to knock down walls and giants in your life. But it's not going to happen if you don't take that first step and knock that domino down. Now, the cool thing is, once you knock that domino down, you got to take another step, and it's a bigger step, but God will allow you to do it. And then you keep taking step after step after step after step. And pretty soon you're knocking down some things people said you'd never knock down. And so my message today is, won't stop now. We're going to keep taking steps of faith. We're not going to stop now. We've seen God do great things, but I believe wholeheartedly that God has even more for this church. And so we're going to keep taking steps of faith. I got two stories, both from the Old Testament. One is the positive example of somebody that had a promise from God and he stepped into it. One is a negative example of someone who had a promise from God and he stopped short. And I want to ask you, which one are you? So the first story we look at is Joshua, who was now the leader of the Israelites. You know, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. They were enslaved for 4 centuries and they'd been in the wilderness for 4 decades, largely because they didn't trust in the promises of God to come right away. And so they had to wander for 4 decades. And now Moses is dead and Joshua is taking over. And so we're going to look at it in Joshua 1 verse 2, where God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I'm thinking, if I'm Joshua, like, that's the one thing I actually know, God. Can't you tell me something more? I already know Moses is dead. Tell me what to do. So he says, now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that, look at this, that I am about to give them to the Israelites. Verse 3, a very important verse. I will give you every place, look at this, where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So God says, I've promised it to you. I will give it to you, Joshua. But you and your people got to take a step of faith and place your foot in that land, and then it's yours. So the promise is yours, and God has done everything for you. It's yours, but you got to take that step of faith to truly receive what God wants to give you. I'll give you everything, Joshua, but you got to take a step of faith. Goes on in verse 4 to talk about how large the territory will be, which is very large. Verse 5 says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So Joshua, you be strong and you be courageous, because you know that I'm coming with you everywhere. Every step that you take, I'm right there. Notice what it says in verse 5. It says, no one will be able to stand against you. I think a lot of us, when we try to follow Jesus, and when we take steps of faith, we may be improperly taught that when we take a step of faith in the right direction towards God, that no one will stand against us. But God doesn't say no one will stand against you. He says no one will be able to stand against you. I'm here to tell you that when you take a step of faith toward God, you are going to have people stand against you. There is going to be opposition. There is going to be darkness. There is going to be uncertainty. But God says, in all of that, have no fear. Be strong and courageous, for I'm not leaving you. I'll never forsake you, and I'm with you every step of the way. Amen. Every single step. And I'm here to say that actually, as we continue to take steps of faith toward God, it's going to get scarier. It's going to get darker. It's going to get harder. It's going to get more uncertain. The enemy is going to look larger. I'm here to tell you that as we take steps of faith, the enemy is at work, and holding on to our morals and values and beliefs is only going to get more difficult. You will only get more isolated in this world. The world will only come against you more. And a lot of you have been asking and praying, God, I want you to do more through me. Enlarge my territory. God, help me in this world. And you're still sitting on the couch. Because somehow, some way, you had it backwards. And you thought that God was going to fulfill your calling and your purpose in this world by giving you the complete finished work. And then you'd step into it once you saw everything come to fruition. But that's not oftentimes how God works. God works oftentimes by letting someone take a small step of faith. And as they take that step of faith, they see God show up in a mighty way. And that allows them to take another small step of faith. And they see God show up in a mighty way, and that allows them to take a larger step of faith. And they see God show up in a mighty way, and that allows them to... Oh, wait, I shouldn't do that. That would be a real step of faith. God says, I'll give you the land, but you got to step into it. And the book of Joshua is awesome, because in the next 12 chapters, we see all these great stories of Joshua and the people going and conquering the land, stepping foot and having opposition. You see the story where the sun stands still. There's the battle of Jericho. There's this obscure story where a lot of guys get circumcised. But other than that, there's a lot of really like cool stories that I would want to be a part of. Not the circumcision one anymore. But so because they were doing that to grown men at the time. But anyway, the last 12 chapters, though, can be kind of boring to us, because in the last, they spend literally 12 chapters just dividing and allotting the land. And so this is like Oprah, you know, you get a car and you get a car and you get a car. And this is what Joshua is doing. It's Naphtali, you get this land, and Ephraim, this land is yours, and Gad, this land is yours, and Manasseh, you can have this, and Asher, this is yours. And we're reading it like, oh man, I can't wait to get to the end, because it's kind of boring. But think about how incredible it would have been for those people that were enslaved for 400 years in wilderness for 40 years to finally get the promise of God and see what the promise of God looks like in their life. It's awesome. And so Joshua is now talking at the end, and God is talking through him. And in the last chapter, God says, I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you. So they stood against you. But remember, they won't be able to stand against you. So they fought against you, but I gave them into your hands and I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of the land. So Joshua, you took a step of faith and they fought you, but I was with you and you got the land. Good job. Verse 11 says, you crossed the Jordan and you came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Cellulites, the Termites, and the Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands too. God says, you had to take a step. And then once you, I was just making sure you're still here. You had to take a step. And once you took a step, the land was yours. And I want to pray the spirit of Joshua over this place this morning and going into the next 7 years. I believe God has promises waiting for each and every one of us in this church that we have not even yet realized. But will we continue to take a step of faith? Will we continue to know that opposition will come our way? But it's good. It's all good, because God is with me. And whenever opposition comes, we can say, this is good. This is good, because we're not stopping, because we know God has a promise. There's another story that I want to take you to about not a man named Joshua, but a man named Jehoash. And his story is in 2 Kings chapter 13. And this is entering into the end of the faith-filled, big-thinking Elisha's life. And Elisha is about to die. And so Jehoash is the king of Israel at this point. And he is not a follower of God. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So did his father and forefathers and those that went before him. And so you feel kind of bad for him that he came from this lineage. But and he's realizing that Elisha is dying, and so he's going to see Elisha, and he's going to weep over Elisha, less because he loves God or even wants to follow God, but because he recognized, even though he's not a God follower, how important Elisha is for the nation of Israel, that Elisha has somehow protected the nation of Israel, and that there's real wisdom, prophecy, and intelligence that comes from this man. And so he's going there. I feel like this king, Jehoash, entered into his kingdom a little bit too soon, a little bit too young. Have you ever stepped into a role that was a little bit bigger than you? Come on, if you're a parent, your hand should be up right now, right? Because you were so cocky and so arrogant before you had kids when you were reading those baby books. And my kid won't be like that. My kid will be like this and this. And you thought you had it all figured out. But what you didn't know is every baby book is from the devil himself. So anyway, hope you haven't written one. Because if you did, I just called you a devil. I'm sorry about that. That was a little too strong. But he goes to... Jehoash goes in verse 14, he says, Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And so he's crying over him again because he's in a very desperate situation. You see, Jehoash has pressure coming from every angle, the east, the west, the north, and the south. And sometimes it takes a desperate situation for somebody to finally listen to the voice of God in their life. And I believe there are some of you here today that, man, you are in a desperate situation and you're feeling like you're facing pressure from every angle. Your kids are going crazy. Your marriage is on the rocks. Your job is in jeopardy. You've got more money going out than coming in, and your sports team stink. It's like, I can't get out of this. What do I do? If you've ever felt pressure from every angle, you're feeling the pressure that Jehoash has right now. And so he's weeping because he doesn't really understand God. He doesn't really understand the prophet, but he knows there's something valuable in the prophet. And so he's going to just get kind of one last piece of advice or one last word of comfort or one last instruction. And it's kind of interesting, the instruction that Elisha gives him in verse 15. Elisha tells Joash, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. I wish we had a bow and arrows here. That'd be so cool if we had a bow and arrows. Oh my gosh, it's incredible, a miracle. Yeah, this is pretty intense here, guys. Yeah, how's it go? Like that? Anyway. I got some bow and arrows for you, and this shouldn't concern you at all. Not at all. I mean, I remember in sixth grade going to summer camp at Camp Mahoney in Omaha, Nebraska, and I was the golden archer. So I haven't shot one since then. And actually, I made that up. I did go to summer camp, but I made up Camp Mahoney, and I didn't win. I was actually terrible at archery. I need to let you know. But he said, get a bow. So we got a bow and get some arrows. So I got some arrows here in my quiver. And then look at what happens next. The prophet Elisha says, take the bow in your hands. So I got the bow in my hands. And when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And so he's got his hands on it. Now the king's hands are on it as well. And he said, open the east window. So to get full perspective, can we open one of the east doors over there so I can shoot an arrow through it in just a second? I'm not sure why... No, I just seen who had the most faith back there. No, don't actually do it. Hartley, you're the winner. You got the most faith in me. I love you. I love you. I know who I'm rolling into the next 7 years with. It's you. Because you got weird, crazy faith in my archery skills for some reason. So he said, open the east window. And the king opened the east window. And then he said, take the arrow. And he took the arrow. So I think it goes something like, I'm not sure exactly how it... You guys look really nervous out there right now. We're not going to do that because I don't want to undo 7 years of effective ministry here in just a moment by actually hitting somebody with an arrow. But he said, yeah, you're holding it up for me, Hartley. That's good. Proud of you. So he took the bow and he took the arrow, and Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And as he shot, Elisha yelled out, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. And he said, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. And then Elisha says, all right, now I want you to take the arrows. And so he took the arrows out of the quiver. And he said, now I want you to strike the ground. And so the king struck the ground. He struck it 1, 2, 3 times. And then he stopped. And there's kind of a weird verse that happens in verse 19. It says that after he struck the ground 3 times and stopped, the man of God, Elisha, was angry with the king. And he said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will only defeat it 3 times. And he was angry because he only struck the ground 3 times. And it's like, man, Elisha, I'd have been pretty proud of that king. He actually obeyed 5 of your 6 instructions. That's 83.33% of what you said. If my people obeyed me that much, man, this church would be insane right now. I'll take 50%. My goodness. 83. And because here's exactly what happened. Elisha said, get, and he got a bow. Elisha said, take, and he took the bow in his hands. Elisha said, open the window, and he opened the window. Elisha said, shoot, he shot. Elisha said, strike the ground, he struck the ground. But there's something the prophet never said to the king. He never told him to stop striking the ground. And I think when we see movement in the right direction, a lot of us will keep taking steps. But man, the moment it gets hard and the moment we don't understand, we strike the ground 3 times when for whatever reason, we should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. And I'm standing up here today saying, I don't want to be one of those people that only strikes the ground half of what I should have. I want to live my life striking the ground with everything that I got and with every arrow that I got in my quiver. I don't want to stop short. And what happens here is the king gets so much less than what he was promised because he stopped short. Why do we settle for less? Why don't we push ourselves and keep moving where God is calling us? And when God doesn't say stop, why do we stop? I see this in myself too much, man. Why do I pray too little? I don't pray in faith enough. Why do I expect so little? Why do I do so little when God has called me to so much more? I'm wondering how many victories that God wants to give us that we don't even know what they are because we never even fight all the way to the end. Why do we stop short? What is it about us? So I want to ask the question, who are you going to be today? Are you going to be Joshua, that you got a great promise over you, and you're going to take steps of faith, and you're going to see what God does? Or are you going to be Jehoash, who was promised a complete victory, but because he stopped short, never actually got to see the fulfillment of God's promises in his life and in his land's life? Who are you going to be? Because I'm here to tell you, I want to be the person that doesn't hear these words at the end of my life from Elisha. Elisha said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. I don't want to get to the end and have anyone say, man, it would have been great. You should have done this. If you would have done this, you could have. Like, I don't want that to be my end. I want to know that I gave everything that I had. Everything that I had in this world. And so are you the type of person that you strike the ground and you're good striking the ground when you've got energy and when it feels good? You can strike the ground when you see results, when people know your name, when you know there's success around the corner. But what about when it gets hard, when your arms or your hands get tired, when the ground gets too hard? What are you going to do? Are you going to keep striking the arrows, or are you going to stop short and not see what God has for you? Why do we settle? I used to probably preach that it's because, man, we just don't care. We don't persevere because we don't care. We're too lazy. But I actually think that may be a problem for some. But I think a bigger problem is simply we're afraid of what if I give my all? What if I strike every arrow that I have? What if I use everything that God has given me and I still fall short? Zach, the problem is not that I don't care. In fact, the last time you preached a message like this, I went for it and I fell flat on my face. When I cared, I got crushed. When I loved, they used my love as leverage against me. And so I don't want to care and I don't want to love again. It's we have this fear of what if I gave everything that I had and I still fall short. And that's a legitimate fear because there's pain that comes with that and there's hurt that comes with that. But I'm here to tell you that the pain of falling short is nothing compared to the shame of stopping short. I don't want to be a person that stops short. I want to know that every arrow that my God gave me, I sent it out as a weapon, as an arrow of victory in this world for Jesus Christ. So every arrow that's in my quiver, I sent out to flight. And I saw what God could do. And were there times where I misfired? Were there times where I made mistakes? Yes. But I want to give everything that I have to this thing. I want to give everything that I have to this each and every sermon every week. So if one person says, man, that was so powerful and my life has changed and the rest of you look at me like I'm crazy, I'm good. And I can sleep with my head on my pillow at night and say, God, I gave everything I had. Every arrow you put in my quiver, I put it towards that message. And so God, if you wanted me funnier, if you wanted me smarter, if you wanted me to use less Cleveland illustrations, then you'd have given that to me. But I gave everything I had. And I wonder if you can say the same for yourself. My mom sent me this article a few weeks ago. The title was The Biggest Regret You'll Ever Have. And so it starts with, you know, there are some people that have regrets over decisions that they've made in this life. Maybe a regret you have is an investment that you made that didn't pan out. Or working in a business with a partner that it didn't work out. Or maybe calling off the engagement to someone that you should have married. Or maybe you married what you feel like is the wrong person. And so there's regret in a lot of the decisions that we make. But they said, actually, they've done more studies and research. The old adage still rings true that our biggest regret is not the things that we do. It's the things that we don't do. And they said 76% of the people said that their biggest regret is not fulfilling their ideal self. Which you put that in a Christian faith worldview, that means more than 3/4 of us, our biggest regret will be to know that God could have taken us here and God had promised us this and God had everything for us, but we didn't take the step necessary. We didn't push the first domino, then push the second, push the third. We didn't actually push everything and use everything that God had given to us. Because we were afraid to fail, that we might fall short. I've seen failure hurt for a minute. It does. But regret stays a while. And I don't want you as your pastor to live a life of regret. Saying, man, I wish I would have. I don't want you to hear me say, you should have. I don't want you to hear anyone in your life say, you should have done this. Now for Jehoash, the very next verse says, Elisha died and was buried. That's it. The window that was open was now closed. But here's the great news about God, and I'm so grateful for his grace, and I hope you are too. The window for you is still open. And so if you haven't taken steps and you've been stagnant, you haven't moved much, or if you still got arrows left in your quiver to fire, and you've been holding them back. Maybe you've been shining them up. Maybe you've been organizing them. Maybe you've even been collecting them because they can look kind of nice and cute in the quiver. Here's the great news. God's grace will still allow you to be a part of what God wants to do in this world. The window is still open. Do you know actually that the word sin, the root word sin, is from an old archery term that meant to miss the mark? It's very literally what sin means, is to miss the mark. The Bible says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not one. Every single one of us has missed the mark in some way, shape, or form. I believe we've missed the mark not just with things that we've done, but I also believe we've missed the mark by inactions that we haven't done that God has called us to. And here's what God says for you. My grace is sufficient for you. If you've still got steps left in your body, if you've got arrows left in your quiver, God says you can still take those steps and shoot those arrows today. And I come back to that question again, which is kind of confusing to our modern minds, is why did Elisha get so frustrated, like with 5 or 6 times? Like what's the deal with that? And I don't know why, but for the first time, several times I read through it, I just envisioned the king just having one arrow and he was striking the ground with one arrow. But actually, if you look back at the story, Elisha tells him to grab your arrows. And so he's got all his arrows, plural, and he's striking the ground. And so he strikes it 3 times, but maybe Elisha's old. He can't see quite, but he knows he's got more than 3. So he just kind of guesses that he has 5 or 6 in his hands. And so he says, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. You only struck the ground 3 times. And here's why I think that leads me to this conclusion. All the prophet wanted the king to do was simply use every arrow he had. And all God is asking you to do is simply use everything that he's given you for his glory and for his kingdom. Because I've seen God use a lot of people, but the only ones I think that really have limitations on what God can do are the ones that come to him half-hearted. He has a hard time doing great things through half-hearted people. But I've seen God work through addicts. I've seen God work through discouraged people. I've even seen God work through mean people. I think Elisha was mean. There's a story, and you bald people will love it, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 25, where Elisha is walking along the waters of Jericho, and these youth come and they start mocking Elisha, and they say, "Get up on out of here, baldy. Get up on out of here, baldy." And so Elisha is mean. He calls down curses, and all of a sudden bears come out of the woods and maul and kill 42 boys that day. That's in the Bible. We don't teach you that in Sunday school. That is every bald person's favorite verse now. Favorite story. Who's your favorite character? Elisha. And so God can use all sorts of people, but he wants you to use everything that you have for him. He wants you to use everything that you have for him. He doesn't want you to stop short. I don't want you to stop short. We won't stop now. So I thought for today only we would change our mission statement to we are a family of faith-filled, big-thinking, step-taking, arrow-shooting followers of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's say that together. We are a family of faith-filled, big-thinking, step-taking, arrow-shooting followers of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:39 says, "We are not of the people that shrink back and are destroyed, but are the people that have faith and are saved." Man, we move in faith because we know that every step we take and every arrow we shoot for the name of Jesus will not go without void. It will accomplish what God sets it out to accomplish. And I'm here to tell you, far too many of you have been sitting on the sidelines and waiting for God to move, but God has already made a promise in your life, and he's waiting on you to take a step, on you to take the arrow, the gifts and the abilities, the talent, the calling, the purpose that he's put in your life, and actually put that arrow into flight. That's what God is calling you to do. And we know that this is for us because we see this also in the character of God, in the character of Jesus himself. Jesus Christ took steps and used everything that he had so that you and I might one day be with him. Do you remember the prayer that he prayed the night before his crucifixion? He prayed to the Father, "Father, in my humanity, if there's any other way to do this, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done, Father." Because Jesus knew that in order for us to one day experience eternal life and the resurrection of the dead to happen, he knew he would have to take the step that only he could take, the step that would lead him to the cross. He's the only one that's ever been sinless in this world, the only one that's never missed the mark. And he knew that he had to give everything that he had, every arrow in his quiver, so that you and I might one day experience the resurrection. You don't get the resurrection without the crucifixion. Jesus took that step for you and went to the point of no return. And I wonder if Jesus crossed that line for you, will you take a step for him? I wonder if you'll shoot an arrow for Jesus. I wonder if you'll keep acting in faith, knowing that God is with you. I don't see it right now because you're still sitting down and you can't take a step very well seated down. Thank you, Hartley. He's up. Come on, come on. I don't think you can shoot an arrow very well seated. I think we got to get in the right posture. Come on, let's pull the bow back a little bit right now. Come on, come on, where you're at. Pull the bow back a little bit because we're a people that we won't stop now. God doesn't stop now. I won't stop now. You won't stop now. This church won't stop now. Come on, move those feet. Stomp the ground. Strike the ground. We're taking steps of faith in this place. Come on, the next 7 years, I declare God will do great things, but he will do the great things. He will bring his promises as we step towards him. Come on. Come on. Come on, let's sing it and let's declare it. Let's declare breakthrough, miracle, his promises. Come on. Miracle, my God. believe right here, right now, your breakthrough is coming. I believe we're going to see miracles happen right now in this place. Because as I've been talking and you've been thinking about what's my next step, let me tell you this. I believe that many of you, your next step, Jesus went to the point of no return, which was the cross for him. I believe the point of no return for us is baptism. For in the waters of baptism, the promise that God gives us connected to the word and to the water is that God will live inside of us. His Holy Spirit will empower us. He'll give us faith. He'll move in us. We're marked as redeemed children of God. We're welcomed into a family of believers. And that is the step for many of you that you need to take today, that God is calling you and God has put it on your heart. And the enemy is right there. He's whispering things to you. He's probably shouting them because he knows he's got to shout right now, because God is talking even louder to you right now. But God is saying today is the step for many of you. Today, the step you need to take is to be baptized in the waters and to be marked as redeemed. Because once I'm redeemed in Christ, and once that faith is in me, that helps me then take the next step, and then take the next step, and then the next step, and the next step. And so I want to declare today that there are people that you are having breakthrough and miracles are happening in your life right here, right now. And if that's you and you need to take that step, I want you to pray this very simple prayer with me. Say, God, I give you my life. I give you my life. In fact, if we can just quiet in our souls right now and pray, God, I give you my life. There's a lot more that needs to be said and done, but that's a great step this morning. I give you my life. And I want to be baptized today. Lord, I thank you for all the people today that are taking that step of faith. God, I pray this week that you would do powerful things in their name. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for the celebration we're about to have in this place. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, today is the day you're going to get baptized. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hands. And as they raise their hands, I want the church, you guys, to celebrate like crazy. Here's what we're going to do, though. Yeah, on the count of three, we're going to have you raise your hand, and we're going to have you walk out the back doors over here, about where I was going to shoot the arrow earlier. And yeah, you're going to go back out that way. We've got a free shirt for you, Won't Stop Now, and we're going to put that on you, and you're going to have that in the tub as a declaration that this is just the beginning of what God wants to do in my life. We've got some extra arrows for you. Sometimes we give candles because now you're the light of the world, but I think today this makes sense that an arrow is pointing forward, and I'm going to shoot everything that God has given to me. And so we got an arrow for you. If you came today and you're like, I didn't plan on being baptized, I gotta go to Chipotle after this, and my clothes are going to be all wet, I think that'll be a really cool story as you're ordering your barbacoa burrito to talk about why you're sopping wet and why they need to come mopping after you. That's just me right there. And why not start at Chipotle witnessing about what God has done for you? I'm here to tell you, we got everything that you need. But on the count of three, we want to see your hands go up in church. We want to celebrate. Come on, if you prayed that prayer today, on the count of three, number one, your life is going to change forever. Number two, we're going to see a breakthrough in your life. Come on, number three, if you prayed that prayer and you're getting baptized today, I see you over there. Come on, go out that back door. Come on, church. Come on. Yeah. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate. Hey, church. So what we're going to do, they got to spend a few minutes getting ready. We're going to worship like crazy in here. One more song, all right? One more song. And I want all of you guys to stick around after, because I want you to give each of them a shout of praises so loud, because it's a dangerous step. It's a step that they maybe don't know everything that they're coming into. But having a family of faith-filled, big-thinking believers around them is exactly what they need. So we're going to worship one more song in this place, and then you're going to join us out there, and we're going to celebrate new lives in Christ. Come on. It's a good way to start the next 7 years. Amen. Let's praise our God.